Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, most gracious and holy Lord, I thank Thee, Lord, for this hour and the hour to come that Thou hast preserved, Lord, by Thy great preserving grace. We thank You, Lord, for the freedom to be here today, the freedom that we have in Thee, O Lord. And we know, Lord, that Thou art Lord of all things. We pray that Thou would impress that upon us this morning. Lord, as we come and as You have drawn us to Thy place of worship, that Thou would be pleased to reveal Thyself. And Lord, as the message that Thou hast given me today, Lord, I pray that it be truly a message from Thee. That, Lord, You would search our hearts, that You would reveal Thyself and in Thy truth, Lord, this day and to this subject matter, and that You would be pleased to show us the remedy. Lord, I ask now that Thy grace and mercy would be upon me, and that Thou would give me Thy voice, Thy strength, and the joy in Thee, O Lord, and the joy in Thy gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to go straight to our text this morning, which will be found in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Luke chapter 12 begins right after the Lord in chapter 11 had pronounced quite a few woes on the Pharisees. A lot of woes for their behavior, a lot of woes for what they had led people into. And then as chapter 11 ends, they laid in wait for Him, seeking to catch something out of His mouth that they might accuse Him. Our Lord was and is a very hated Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was one, as He walked the path in this earth, He was greatly hated. But He wasn't hated by the one that was in the street that didn't have any money, and the one that was lying there with the sores and afflictions. He was hated by the religious world. He was hated by those that had a thought in their mind of being higher than He was. So when we come to chapter 12 in the very first verse, we read, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, thousands of people came to see Christ, to see the miracles, to hear what He had to say, but also to see the healings, to see what He would do next. Innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, He began to say unto His disciples, first of all." Don't miss that. Don't miss that. The religious world today will always miss that. This message that the Lord said to them was this: "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees. But I want to first draw your attention to who He's speaking to. He's speaking to His disciples. I thought about that. Maybe we all need to think about that a moment. Why would the Lord tell His disciples, His children, to beware of a sin that He's covered with His blood? You ever thought of that? Why do we have these injunctions, and why do we have these things? When Jesus is sitting there teaching His own disciples, He tells them to beware of something that He very shortly is going to nail to a tree in every one of them. And it won't have dominion over them. And it won't be laid to their charge because of what He's done. But yet He tells them to beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So, of course, when we come to a word like this and hypocrisy, I go to the dictionary. I find out what exactly does it mean. I think I know what it means. Most of us in this room right now probably have formed an idea that we know what hypocrisy means. Hypocrisy, by definition, is this: simulation or feigning, pretending to be what one is not. It's pretty simple. Pretending to be what one is not. Deceitful appearance. Now, the first thing for the child of God is that the Lord has to reveal to you what you are. What you are. If indeed the Lord reveals to you that you are a sinner, which is a good thing because He has come to save sinners, then you will know why He has directed this injunction and this loving exhortation to beware of this besetting sin, hypocrisy. To pretend to be what one is not, a deceitful appearance. We're going to hold on right there, and we're going to go over to Matthew's account of this. If you turn now with me to Matthew 16. Let's begin in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Now we've heard that. "And of the Sadducees," the whole religious order. All of them. Beware of the leaven of theirs. "And they reasoned." Now this is us, the disciples, isn't it? "They reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we have taken no bread.'" They fixate on the word leaven, and immediately they go to the physical. You and I this morning, when we hear this injunction by the Lord, beware of the hypocrisy, we go to the physical. We go to what we've done. We go to ideas of what hypocrisy could be like in our life. We go to maybe some of the hypocrisy that we've seen in others. Immediately, our understanding is just that. It's our understanding. The disciples are no different. They said, you know, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we've taken no bread." Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, here we have that loving term again, "O ye of little faith." Not you people, what's wrong with you, you know nothing. But ye of little faith. Why reason ye among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, I don't hear anything in that loving exhortation. I don't hear anything in that that pointed them to what He was really saying. Do you? But all of a sudden, in verse 12, we have, "Then understood they." How did they get there? They heard the power of the voice. They heard the Holy Spirit leading them into the truth of what Christ is saying. And He said, "Then understood they how that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So in both of these accounts, in the first one, the Lord tells us something about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Is that the foundation that it is built upon is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. A deceitful appearance of saying or believing that you are someone that you are not. And you know what the biggest hypocrisy is that we struggle with every day? Believing that we have some kind of role or some kind of part if not even in salvation, but in what the Lord Jesus Christ does, has done, what He will do. That's one of the biggest struggles we go through every day is, Lord, what will You have me to do? Today, Lord willing, I want to look at a few of these doctrines of the Pharisees. I want to look at a few of these doctrines that the Lord said to beware of because there's hypocrisy in them. And as the Lord, only the Lord, can examine our souls, I pray that the Lord would show us if indeed these are the things that we struggle with. Have we struggled with them? Have these thoughts came into our minds? If they haven't, we can pick up the stone and we can cast it at the Pharisees. And we can tell them to get away. We have no part or lot with them in this matter. But it strikes me very deeply this morning that the Lord would single out His people first to speak this injunction to. His people. Why? Why? We have this thought, and when I say we, I mean religious world as a whole, seems to this day and age believe that they live above sin. And when you hear something like this, you just curl up again. Oh, no, that's not me. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Sadducees. He's talking to the ones that really have this besetting sin. I'm not your mirror today. But the Word of God is. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals what is truly Christ. So let's look at these. And the first one, of course, that comes to mind as we think about this all the time, when we talk about Pharisees, I don't know about you, but the first thing that comes to my mind is self-righteousness. Self. The eye of merit, I like to call it. You know, where you can't have a conversation without saying, I've done this. I do this. I've done this. I've done this. Self-righteousness is a deceitful appearance. Self-righteousness is the opposite of Christ's righteousness. It's the lie that there is another righteousness for the child of God. Remember, our definition is to be what one is not. Is to believe, pretending to be what one is not. And this sin right here, this sin of self-righteousness, it's like a... It truly is like a cancer. It spreads, it gets in you, and it just takes hold. And it comes from as we gather in this life and as we do things and even as we get puffed up with knowledge. This idea that we have a righteousness, that we have something so good in us that it's the reason why we're accepted with God. Or it's the very fact that maybe we're on the same plane as God. Maybe we understand, you know, we hear that we have the mind of Christ. That makes us judge and jury over everything. But that's the spiritual man. And this struggle that I'm talking about today and where this sin takes place is not in the spiritual man. It's not in the new man. But yet it's so disguised and it's so... That's what I'm saying. It's a deceitful appearance. And Satan, who's the father of lies and the father of deceit, loves this besetting sin. Because it just seems to just come in so subtly to the child of God. And it's that spot and it's that filth and it's that... And we pick this up by living in this world. We pick this up by being out in the world. We pick this up by being in our own closet. Because it's up here. It's up here in the mind. It's the thoughts that come in. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees." I think about that. When Jesus said that, He says, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs. And then you study about the Pharisees and the scribes, and they spent 14 to 16 hours transcribing the Scriptures, sitting around talking about the Scriptures, talking about who God is. Your righteousness better be higher than that righteousness. Wow. How many of us do that? How many of us study that much? How many of us have that desire round the clock for Christ? And all of us don't. And there's a reason for that, because this righteousness that Christ says in 5:20 is His. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the robe. That's the wedding garment that must be put upon the child of God. Remember how that account went? There was one there sitting in his own garment. It was his own garment of righteousness. And it was undetected by everybody else around. But the one who could see to the very soul could see that it wasn't his garment. It wasn't his righteousness. It was a false righteousness. A self-righteousness. That's when Jesus said that those are powerful words. Your righteousness must be higher than any of the religious world today. Any of it. And I have to sit back and go, Lord, I'm not capable of that. Not only am I not capable of that, but I don't even have that desire. So we see once again that Christ says it must be all of me. It must be my righteousness. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." How important that renewing of the Holy Ghost is. How important that new birth is. And you may think, well, I had a new birth and Christ birthed me into the kingdom, therefore I'm not going to struggle with these things anymore. But yet he's warning His disciples, this leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, will always be there. Always. They had it in their time. We have it in our time. Is Christ triumphant? Yes. Will He be triumphant for every one of us in this room that be His children with this sin? Yes. There's a reason why He's telling us to beware of it. Because it's prevalent. Believing, pretending to be what one is not. Deceitful appearance. We all know the account of the Pharisee and the publican. And we know what the publican had to say. I'm glad I'm not like that one over there. Do you see how that deceptive thought is? It always builds man up to where he's higher than the man next to him. That's what that's what his desire is. I just have to be higher and greater than the one next to me. Where does that come from? Beware of it. It's the spinning of thinking that you're something you're not. I look in the Word of God, I see David describe himself as a worm. I see the Lord describing the lady who come in with great faith, and she was a dog. I have the people of God that are humbled at the feet of Christ, and they're not exalting themselves to a crown they believe is rightfully theirs. They're more concerned with the crown being on the rightful head, which is Christ. Who is their head? So we have the first look at hypocrisy and the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees and the doctrine of it being self-righteousness. But here's one we've talked a lot about lately, and free will and Arminianism. They seem to kind of go hand in hand, don't they? I mean, that and self-righteousness, well, they can. But really, what is free will at the core? Believing you have a will that is equal to or greater than what God has. Isn't that a lie? Has the Lord revealed to you that that's a lie? Has He revealed to you that that is something that is not anywhere near true? That the Lord's will in your life is the purpose of your life? Is the sovereign in your life that rules everything in your life? But we get so polluted by everything around us that we think, we start to get bombarded with this idea that we can help God along. We can help Christ in His endeavors. We can go it alone. I always think of that door in Pilgrim's Progress, that door that's so close to heaven, that door that's a trap door that falls all the way down to hell. I've always believed that's the door of free will and Arminianism. Millions of them say, no, there's got to be another way than Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. There's got to be another way. I'll build it myself. I'll find it myself. I'll scale the wall. I'll get over there and I'll get to heaven. I'll get as close as I can. As the Lord said, you're close to the kingdom of heaven. That's close. But that door goes to hell. The door of our will leads to hell. Let that sink in for a minute. It's one of those things that falls under this hypocrisy to be what one is not. And listen, I struggle with these things every day. I struggle with these things. And you don't even know you're struggling with them until the Lord reveals to you how much He hates them. You're not going to hate them until He shows you how much He hates them. You're not going to be weaned from them till He shows you that they're sin. As I said, this is a hard message. It's a hard message for me to preach. It's a hard message to deliver. One thing I do take great comfort in, though, as I know the people of God, I know the people of God's struggle with the same enemies I did. That's a comforting thing. Some of you out there might be looking at me going, man, he's just off his rocker. But I know there's enough of you out there that understand what I'm saying because you struggle with the same things. And praise be to God that we do. Because it doesn't make us long for this world. It doesn't make us want to stick around this world any more than we have to. The battle is great. The battle is hard. The battle is, it's won in Christ. And I can't wait for the day that He delivers my soul from that battle perfectly. When I see Him and only Him and that unbroken communion. Because down here, when the Lord does reveal Himself and His blood that covers that sin, and His peace and His joy, that's a glimpse of heaven. You just pray those times don't end. But they do. And then you get revealed your sin again. And that's a healthy thing for our soul. Because as I said in the opening, the Lord came to save sinners. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. A verse we all know. A verse we love to quote. But oh, just to believe it. Just to be brought at the feet of Christ as Mary was to say, Lord, there's one thing needful. You've done it all. You've performed all things for me. And without you, Lord, I can do nothing. That's the battle won. That's the fight. It's a surrender, but it's a surrender by grace. That there is a greater one here than Solomon. There's a greater one here than me. In John 19, verses 10 and 11, we read, Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Say, why did you choose this passage? Because that's the way we are. Pilate said a lot of things. And you know, I can identify with those things. I have this power, Lord. I have this knowledge, Lord. What is truth, Lord? I have the power to crucify thee. I have power to release thee. Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power against me, at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. That's our rebellious spirit. I think of Peter. I think of Peter telling Christ, I'll never deny you. All of them say, I will never scatter from you. Even in the face of the Scriptures that had been written a long time before, prophesying of that night. When the shepherd is smited, the sheep will scatter. Oh no. No, that wouldn't be me. No, my will's too strong. My desire's too strong. My love is too strong. But we all know the outcome to that. A sad outcome. Because we can identify with that outcome. Oh, Lord, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't deny you, Lord. I think of the transfiguration. I think of the Lord talking to Elijah and talking to Moses. And Peter saying, let's make three tabernacles. Oh, Peter. Sit there and I say, wow, Peter, how can you say that? How can you put them on equal footing with Christ? How can you do that? And then the Lord says, thou art the man. What do you put on equal footing with me every day? Your family? What do you put on equal footing with me? So no, I can't cast a stone at Peter there either. But you know, I think of how that ended. I think of how the Lord's voice came from heaven. How God's, the Father's voice came. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. There's your remedy. There's the breaking of the will. This is my beloved Son. He's exalted over all these. And remember when they opened their eyes, they saw no one but Christ. That's what I need. Every day to see no one but Christ. What about conditional salvation? Now we just abhor that word right there, don't we? Those words. We abhor that. Oh, that's horrible. No. There's no way that we have any conditions on our salvation. There's no way. No, we don't need to do anything for Him. About making yourself holy, yourself righteous. What about those ideas that you can add a cubit to your stature? Why did Jesus say these things if we weren't capable of them? First John 5:6 says, This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Nope, wrong verse. Sorry. What I want is Matthew 20:28. conditional salvation. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. I think about that verse a lot. Because every time I get caught up in the idea of ministering to Christ, or being Christ for someone. Oh, here, I need to share this with them. They'll see me in this. They'll see what I'm trying to lead them into. They'll see, really? Is my salvation finished? Is your salvation finished? What about Ephesians 2:8, of course? By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Is it? Is it a gift of God? The lie of hypocrisy says that there's something else we have to do. There's works we have to add to it. Our righteousness has to be added to it. Our will has to come in. See how all these work together? We pretend to be something that we're not. And in that very case, that there's works mixed in our salvation. But then the greatest verse, I believe, and that's John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." Has He ever said that to your soul? Has He ever said, "Put down your works, put down yourself, put down that hypocrisy of exalting yourself. It is finished. I finished it." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. There's power over death. There's power over all the enemies that we're subject to in this life. We struggle with them. And somehow, as soon as we get a new situation or a new thought in our life, we go about and how to fix it. The works of these hands. How we can make it better. But it's all a lie. It's all a deceitful appearance to say that Christ isn't enough. It's all a deceitful appearance to say that I can add something. It's all a deceitful appearance to believe that it's not finished. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And then the last one I want to talk about is the denial of the Holy Ghost. Wow. Who would do such a thing? Who would deny the power of the Holy Ghost? Who would say that the Holy Ghost is not the one that leads us to Christ? Now we'll go to 1 John 5:6, which says, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." I hope the Holy Spirit comes and lays hold of that word and multiplies it in your soul right now to let you know how truth is revealed. The Spirit of truth. The hypocrisy to believe that our knowledge and our understanding and our will and what we've accumulated in life and our experience is something that's going to lead into the next trial. And our experience is something we've gathered, and because we've gathered it, it will deliver us in the next trial or the next temptation. Or that, what? We don't need the Holy Ghost? Well, we just heard a message on that that was powerful. Without the Holy Ghost, we can do nothing. We don't know this precious Savior. We don't know the power of "It is finished." We just look at these words and say, they're words. We'll try to make them apply them to us. And, oh, that's a good thought. I'm going to go out and... I remember that, you know, when I was in... That was in elementary school. I was somewhere around kindergarten or something. We had these special counselors that came and told us to be happy all the time. And they told the children to be happy all the time. And we made these little warm, fuzzy things. And we put them on our shirts and on our hands. And all we'd have to do is rub that thing. And that was supposed to make us happy and get along with our other kids. It's a pretty good idea, isn't it? Just rub that thing and then you're happy. Does that work for you? Does that work for you? We all have our little fuzzy things, whether they are. I'm just going to be happy. I'm going to think about this. I'm going to think good thoughts. Maybe I'll clutch my Bible next to me. That'll make me happy. No. We need the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's Romans 8:14. But to accentuate this point, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 real quick. I love this passage. I'll read it every opportunity the Lord gives me. And that's 1 Corinthians 2. We know it well. 10 through 16. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. That's what we're talking about today. The spirit of hypocrisy is the spirit of the world. It's in the religious world today. Are you someone? Do you believe there are times you think you're someone you're not? It's the spirit of the world. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do you see that? Man's wisdom compares the things of this life and says, oh, and then he brings Christ into it or brings a Bible verse into it and says, see, now we can walk. Now we know how to deal with this because that's how we do it. No. The Holy Spirit in the child of God says, this is the way to go. This is what glorifies Christ, because he compares spiritual with spiritual, not fleshly and not the wisdom of the world. Big difference. But the natural man, the carnal man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ has to be, we have to be led there by the Holy Ghost. It has to be revealed to us. What is the mind of Christ in this situation? What is the mind of Christ as we've been brought? The providences of God are so many in our life each day. What is the mind of Christ in it? You're not going to get there by fleshly wisdom. You're not going to get there by saying, okay, this is the way I've thought about this all my life, so I'm going to do it this way. So we see, so I hope you see through all these four things, and it's not an exhaustive list, but I hope you can understand why the Lord said what he did in our text. Why is it so important that the child of God beware of this sin of hypocrisy? Look how subtle it is. Look how dangerous it is. Look how anti-Christ it is. But you know, every good doctor tells you what's wrong, tells you what the root of the problem is, and then gives you the remedy. And says, here's the remedy. So what is the remedy to hypocrisy? Easy answer, of course, is Christ. Christ's truth. Yes. But listen to this verse in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity. Listen to the definition of sincerity. Humility of mind, freedom from hypocrisy. Sincerity and truth go hand in hand. How is the child of God delivered from hypocrisy? By truth. The sincerity of truth in Christ alone. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you." Paul said, the only way I have any sincerity in the gospel is by the grace of God. The only way that it's made simplistic to you to understand what we're fighting against is by the grace of God. The grace of His Spirit to reveal the truth in these pages. To reveal the truth in this message. And then there's Ephesians 6:24, which is how he ends the letter of Ephesians. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's quite a statement. Loving Christ in sincerity. Because you know what the opposite of that is? It's what we have out in this religious world today. It's the idea you can love Christ in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Of mixing the creature with Christ. Mixing works with grace. Turn with me, please, over to John 8. We're coming very much to the end here. I look at John 8, beginning in verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. That sounds like a good thing. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." My word, the bread of life, who is life. If you continue in my word, that's a fact. That's not telling them to go out and live a life. Oh, go and keep the law. Go and keep everything I've said. If you continue in me, then ye are my disciples indeed. The fruit of Christ, the seed of Christ, is it planted in you? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from hypocrisy. But if you don't have it, if Christ isn't the truth, then we have this. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed." Abraham was the father of faith, right? We have our own faith. Well, what's our claim today? What is it that we cling to? You say, well, I love Christ. I do too. But I tell you, the mind, the fallen nature, oh, what a desire to be rid of it. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Once again, on the physical realm. You locked up. We're free people. We're Abraham's seed. We're Israel. We have no bondage. The child of God has revealed his bondage here on earth. We have a lot of things we're bound to. I usually get a knot in my back when I'm in bondage. It's just, I guess it's a blessing, because then I know something's wrong. I do. I just get a stress. It's like a stress knot. And I just have this bondage to do something, or bondage to make something, or bondage to walk in a certain way. And I say, oh, Lord, why do I have this? Because the antidote to all of this, of course, is the truth of Christ. And that's what I hope you see, is the dire need for the truth of Christ to be revealed to us. What the Holy Spirit does to the child of God every day. reveals what is truth. Pilate, you can ask all you want what is truth. You had truth standing in front of you, but you couldn't see it. These have truth standing in front of them, but they can't see it. Then Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." You're in bondage to that sin. You're serving that sin, and no one can serve two masters. No child of God can serve two masters. He must be freed from sin. And that's what Christ does by the washing and regenerating of the Holy Ghost. He frees us over and over again. And praise be to God, He does. Because these wandering sheep, we just keep wandering back to the bondage. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Oh, praise be to God. He's eternal, and He never changes. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. May the Holy Spirit reveal those words to you this morning. That the Son has made you free. Oh, if he's led you to see that these sins are things that we struggle with, He will lead you to see that He is the remedy, that He has taken away that sin. Let's go back to our text to end. Luke 12:1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, He began to say unto His disciples, first of all, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed." Praise be to God for that. He reveals our sin. That's what I hope He's done this hour. As He reveals how far we fall short and how perfect the salvation He has done, what He saved us from, what He continues to reveal, His greatness and His sufficiency in our insufficiency. "For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness," oh, Lord, we've done that, "it shall be heard in the light." You know, when you're a child, you hope you get away with a lot of things. That doesn't ever really change, does it? Even doesn't matter how old we get. We kind of still hope we get away with things. But for the child of God, it's a good thing that He doesn't. That the Lord reveals to us how much we need Him. How much that preserving grace, being kept, how great and truly wonderful that is. "Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." There's your bondage. There's your hypocrisy. There's your idea that something on this earth controls my eternal life. Something I can do, something I cannot do, something that the fear of man, the desire to exalt man, the desire to put man where he doesn't belong. "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear Him, which after He is killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him." The Lord's promise to us is that He would put His fear in our hearts. May that fear be realized today, what the fear of God is. And may He keep us from hypocrisy. And may the truth of Christ reign in our souls to the glory of His name. Dear Heavenly Father, most gracious and holy Lord, may You be pleased to add Thy power, and Thy strength, and Thy revelation to Thy Word as only Thou can. Lead us into all truth, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.